I do have to apologize to San Jose. I was working on a message probably 3 hours into it last night when I realized it wasn't going to work. So I set that aside. I had another message I was working on, and I didn't feel like I had enough time to put that together. But I kept coming back to this message. It's only a month old. So for those of you in San Jose, repetition is not a bad thing. We repeat the high days every year. I've had 58 messages on the Passover and unleavened bread. So just consider this as a repetition. And repetition is not a bad thing. So I want to start off today with a story that continues the discussions that we've been having up here concerning real deep down positive and profound personal changes. I was waiting to hear how the would work. Thank you for collecting that. Paul entreats us in Romans 12. I won't go there, but Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the daily renewing of our minds using God's Holy Spirit. True change, real change, has to come from the heart and mind. And that's what Mr. Boyington was talking about. That has to come from the inside. Nothing we do on the outside will change the inside unless we change the inside. That's a given. Now, recently I heard a conversation, and I was disappointed because the conversation labeled someone, and that person expected that person to live down to that label. They described them with a disparaging label. That's how the person saw them, and that's how they expected the person to act. Yeah, I'm hearing. There we go. Is that better? 100 nods. Good. Labels are one thing that people put on us. Labels are one thing that we put on ourselves. Labels can stop us. Labels can motivate us. I want to go over a story. Now, you'll find the story in a 1995 tome titled Second Helping of Chicken Soup for the Soul. This is a series of short stories that are true, arranged by Jack Canfield and Mark Hansen. Always when you're giving stories like this, you want to give the attribution to the authors and such. The book is arranged in themes that have an upbeat, positive, and compelling tale to tell while giving a profound lesson, you know, in friendships, parenting, inspiration, and that type of thing. This is one of those stories. It was written by Janice Anderson Conley. The title is, We Are the Retards. We Are the Retards. This is her story. On my first day of teaching, all my classes were going well. Being a teacher was going to be a cinch, I decided. Then came period 7, the last class of the day. I walked toward the room. I heard furniture crashing. Around the corner, I saw one boy pinning another boy to the floor. Listen, you retard, yelled the one on the bottom. I don't care about your sister. You keep your hands off my sister, you hear me? The one on top threatened. I drew up my short frame and asked them to stop fighting. Suddenly, 14 pairs of eyes were riveted on my face. I knew I did not look convincing. Glaring at each other and at me, the two boys slowly took their seats. At that moment, the teacher from across the hall stuck his head in the door and shouted at my students to sit down, shut up, and do what I said. I was feeling powerless. I tried to teach the lesson I had prepared, but I was met with a sea of guarded faces. As the class was leaving, I detained the boy who had instigated the fight. I'll call him Mark. Lady, don't waste your time, he told me. We're the retard. Then Mark strolled out of the room. Dumbstruck, I slumped into my chair and wondered if I should have become a teacher. Was the only cure for problems like this was to get out? I told myself I'd suffer 1 year. And after my marriage that next summer, I'd do something more rewarding.
They got to you, didn't they?
It was my colleague who had come into my room earlier. I nodded, yeah.
Don't worry.
He said, I taught many of them in summer school.
There are only 14 of them, and most don't graduate. Don't waste your time with those kids.
What do you mean?
Well, they live in the shacks in the fields. They're migratory labor, picker's kids. They come to school only when they feel like it. The boy on the floor had pestered Mark's sister while they were picking beans together. I had to tell them to shut up at lunch today. Just keep them busy, keep them quiet, and if they cause any trouble, just send them to me. As I gathered my things to go home, I couldn't forget the look on Mark's face as he said, "We're the retards." Retards. That word clattered in my brain. I knew I had to do something drastic. The next afternoon, I asked my colleague not to come into my classroom again. I needed to handle the kids on my own way. I returned to my room, made eye contact with each student, and then I went to the board and wrote E-C-I-N-A-J. E-C-I-N-A-J. That's my first name. Can you tell me what it is? Well, they told me my name was weird, that they had never seen it before. And I went to the board once more, and this time I wrote J-A-N-I-C-E, Janice. Several of them blurted out the word and gave me a funny look. That's right, my name is Janice, and I'm learning impaired. Something called dyslexia. When I began school, I couldn't write my own name correctly. I couldn't spell words, and numbers swam in my head. I was labeled retarded. That's right. I was a retard. I could still hear those awful voices and feel the shame. So, how'd you become a teacher? Someone asked. Because I hate labels. If you like labels, the label of this message is labels. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I hate labels. But I'm not stupid, and I love to learn. And that's what this class is going to be about. If you like the label retard, then you don't belong here. Change classes. There are no retarded people in this room. I'm not going to be easy on you, I continued. We're going to work and work until you catch up. You will graduate. That's a promise. That's not a joke. Some of you will go on to college. I don't ever want to hear the word retard in this room again. Do you understand? They seem to sit a little taller, a little straighter. We did work hard, and soon I caught glimpses of promise. Mark especially was very bright. I heard him tell a boy in the hall, "This book is real good. We don't read baby books in here." He was holding a copy of To Kill a Mockingbird. Months flew by, and the improvement was wonderful. Then one day, Mark said, "People still think we're stupid because we don't talk right." It was the moment I've been waiting for. Now we could begin an intensive study of grammar because they wanted it. I was sorry to see the month of June approach. They wanted to learn so much. All of my students knew I was getting married and moving out of state. The students in my last period class were visibly agitated whenever I mentioned it. I was glad they had become fond of me, but what was wrong? Were they angry that I was leaving school? On my final day of classes, the principal greeted me as I entered the building. "Will you come with me, please?" he said sternly. "There's a problem with your room." He looked straight ahead and led me down the hall. Well, now, I wondered. It was amazing. When I got there were sprays of flowers in every corner, bouquets on the students' desk and filing cabinets, and a huge blanket of flowers lying on my desk. How could they have done this? Most of them were so poor they relied on school assistance program for warm clothing and decent meals. I started to cry, and they joined me. Later, I learned how they had pulled it off. Mark, who worked in the local flower shop on weekends, had seen orders from several of my other classes. He mentioned them to his classmates. Too proud ever to wear an insulting label like poor, Mark asked the florist for all the tired flowers in the shop. He then called the funeral parlor and explained that the class needed flowers for a teacher who was leaving. They agreed to give them him bouquets saved from each funeral. This was not the only tribute they paid, though. 2 years later, all 14 students graduated. 6 earned college scholarships. 28 years later, I'm teaching in an academically strong school not too far from where I began my career. I learned that Mark had married his college sweetheart and is a successful businessman. And coincidentally, 3 years ago, Mark's son was in my sophomore honors English class. Sometimes I laugh when I recall the end of my first day as a teacher and to think I considered quitting to do something more rewarding. Janice Conley took a group of school students, self-labeled as retards, the bottom of the barrel, and having been dismissed by other teachers and other adults, rearranged their thinking, removed the negative labels, and showed them a new reality. True story, a touching story, a poignant story that is a lead-in as a background to the continued discussion I want to bring on making permanent positive changes in our spiritual lives. Now, people do like to label other people. That's a given. For some, it might give them a sense of where they are in the pecking order. I know where I am in this group. I know where I am with that bunch of people over there. I know my place and can deal with it. For others, it might give them a feeling of superiority or power. Well, I'm much better than that person. That person is a 5, I'm a 10. Labels. For others, it's a way of acknowledging or dismissing others. I don't need to listen to him. I don't need to listen to her because they are so below me at a different level. And of course, one of the hardest labels is the ones we put on ourselves. Once a label has been placed on an individual saying, this is what you are, this is who you are, you cannot be anything else, and the person believes it, they remain locked into a corner, unable to break out because they don't believe in anything else. Unless someone comes along and tells them different. Unless they're told different. We live with the personal labels we give ourselves or the labels we accept from others. And we will remain with those labels unless we're directed that the labels are incorrect. If those labels or expectations are low, that's where we will work to. We will work at the low level. We have high expectations, we will work harder. We will try harder in order to meet those expectations. I've noticed that children live up to or down to their parents' expectations or their own expectations. It's a given. If you believe you should be here, that's where you work. If you believe you should be here, that's where you work. An example, I like chess. And I'd love to play chess with pretty much anybody. I was in a chess club in Tampa. I was 18, 19, and I was just learning my level of skill. I was getting pretty good. And I was beating the number one guy in the club. And he was sitting across from me. He was an adult, and he was steaming. I would make a move, and he'd growl and grimace and grunt. He literally was having a problem with me beating him. Problem was, in my head, I had always said, I always make a mistake. And I would make a good move, and he'd grumble, and I always make a mistake. And that sat in my head. I always make a mistake until I did. And he was able to defeat me. By the way, if we ever play chess, I never say that in my head anymore. I know better. Now I just expect to win. But at that time, that was my label. I always make a mistake. And I did. People will live up to or down to one's own expectations and or the expectations of their friends and family, their peers. It's hard to rise above one's own personal beliefs. I'm always this way. I've never been any other way. I can't change no matter what I do. So why spend the effort? He or she hears from those around them giving allowances to, well, they're always like that. He's always been that way. We're not going to expect any changes. When one doesn't believe that they can change, they are correct. If you believe you can't, you won't. Recently, I listened to an online interview. It was presented about 2 years ago at a podcast titled Impact Theory. And it was hosted by Tom Bellew. He was interviewing a sports performance trainer and psychologist, Trevor Mowoud, who works with the NFL, NBA, baseball, and soccer teams. Brilliant fellow. And he related a story that his father told him. His father attended a Toastmasters international meeting in Tacoma, Washington. I love Spokesman's Club because you get to know the guys. You get to hear from their minds and their hearts. It's great. Well, he was attending Toastmasters International in Tacoma, Washington. The speaker was a very successful magazine entrepreneur. This is his story, as related by Trevor Mowoud. Mowoud, I guess that's how it's pronounced. This is the speaker's story. In high school, he was failing. He wasn't a serious student. He skipped classes. He ignored homework. And he messed around with his buddies. Still, he made a promise to his mother to take the SATs. SATs is the Scholastic Aptitude Test. You're going to take this test. It was his junior year. Results came back. This very unserious student. Results came back. And he received a 1480 out of 1600. 1480 out of 1600. I'm pretty sure most of you have taken the SATs. You know that it's 800 math, 800 verbal. Well, stunned, his mother asked, first question, did you cheat? She knew her son. Did you cheat? Now, he denies cheating, but he admits that he tried. But the way the test was structured, it was too hard to cheat. He too was stunned. He says, I realized then I was smart. I have to go to class. Smart people go to class. And he changes. He no longer hangs out with his former cronies, skipping school. He goes to class. He studies. Well, this new kid, the teachers think maybe they misunderstood the kid all along and started encouraging him. He graduates high school. He goes to community college. He goes to Wichita State and then to the Ivy League. He becomes a very successful magazine entrepreneur. Now, at this point, you might think the point of the story is you don't know how smart you are until you try, right? That he was always smart. He just needed the SATs to push him along, but that's not the story. That's not the point of the story. 12 years after all his success, he gets a letter in the mail from Princeton, New Jersey. It seems that the SAT board will periodically review testing procedures and policies. The year he took the test, he was one of 13 sent the wrong SAT score. His score was actually a 740 out of 1600. He says, however, people said my life changed when I got the 1480. No, he said, what actually happened? My life changed when I started acting like a 1480. What does a 1480 do? He goes to class. He studies. He puts the effort. He changed how he looked at himself. He changed his behavior, changed his self-label that changed his life and brought about success. Labels can be quite limiting. How we see ourselves, how we label ourselves, gives us a reference point from which to grow or not to grow. Let's start Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Got dim here all of a sudden. Proverbs 23. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is a profound statement. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. He's a miser. He doesn't care about you. He cares about wealth. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's true for all of us. As we think in our heart, so are we. That's a truth that is with all of us. In school, I had labels thrown at me. Some I believed, others I didn't. I had self-limiting labels, I pretty much like everyone in this room, that kept me from achieving some activities and engagements and allowed me to work with others. Labels. As with the class, we know that the label of retard doesn't belong in this room. However, our adversary has a label for us. Our adversary has a label for us. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Now, this was already brought up in the first message, but it certainly bears repeating. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Our adversary wants us to carry the label of slave to sin so that we die. He calls us slaves to sin. In 1 Peter 5:8, he also calls us prey. The lion who seeks to devour us, he calls us prey. Slaves and prey. The devil wants us to believe we are powerless and helpless and will always be under its influence, always be incapable of changing, always be part of its world. God also has labels for us. Labels that can change our thinking, labels that can change how we view our life, labels that go forward. You can write these down. I'm not going to go there. God calls us his children. Matthew 5:9, we are children of God. Romans 8:16 and 17, we are children of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 9:26, we are children of the living God. Psalm 82:6, go back to the Old Testament. We are children of the Most High. And Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, we are the elect of God. We are the elect of God. Why does God take time throughout Scripture to remind us of our status or position by a label? He gives us a label. Why is it that important to us? Because knowing who we are changes how we act. Knowing who we are changes how we act. There was a study done years and years ago, because I'm old, I know these things, that if you go to an employee who is performing well and you give him a big raise, his performance will jump and then go back to the normal performance. Even though it's a good performance, it'll go back to normal performance because after a while, he'll just say, the money is mine, I deserve it. Go to that same individual, give him a promotion with a title, he becomes a different person because he knows that his worth is higher. It's not the money, it's the title. He believes in himself. He knows who he is. Why does God take the time to remind us of our status and position and label? The time of Jesus Christ, let's take a brief tour here. The time of Jesus Christ, Israel was living under Roman rule, Roman occupation. Rome had conquered the Hasmonean kingdom back in 63 BC. There'll be a test. The territory was governed by friends and allies of Rome. You know, they're governed by overseers. Population of Jerusalem was between 30 and 40,000. Rome held legions of armies in Syria and Egypt, but not Palestine, because Palestine, the land was loyal and was at peace. And as long as they didn't undermine Roman rule, they left them alone. That's why we had the various kings ruling the area, even though they were under Rome. They were a conquered people, subservient to Rome, and had to endure even the infighting of the local kings. Their mindset, the body of Christ, the church at the time, the mindset was that they were overcome, they were conquered, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. God's labels helped provide hope
and a vision and motivated them beyond the today, beyond their now. They are children of God. They are the elect of God. There are more titles yet to come. The question is, do we believe? Do we see ourselves as children of God? Do we see ourselves as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Do we see ourselves as children of the living God? Do we act according to the label that God has put on us? Knowing that God cannot lie, and Satan can, does, and will, but God cannot. God says what is true. Do we believe the label? And if we believe the label, do we act on it in our daily life? Do we act on it? To me, it's interesting. King Charles, boy, even as I say that, it's a surprise. But Prince Charles is now king over England. He and I are the same age. Don't look it up. All his life, he knew from the moment he was born, Prince Charles could be and now is reigning as king of England. His whole life, everything about his training, everything about his education, everything about his social life was to make him a proper king. I spent 58 years and counting, 58, 59 years, in this way of life. My role is to be in God's kingdom. Kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. My whole life is to change, knowing that I have the same, in a sense, coronation coming in my life. Because that's the label that God has placed on me. God opens our minds to the new label, and then he gives us his spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's worth going to. It's worth putting in your memory scriptures. 2 Timothy 1. He's talking to Timothy here. Verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. By the way, we do, all of us in the ministry, remember you collectively and individually in our prayers. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you too. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. When God has labeled us his children, he gives us his spirit. There is nothing we can't do, nothing we can't change in our life. They were facing Rome. It was daunting, but because they have the Holy Spirit, they rise above their situation that they had with Rome, and then they had with King Herod, and they had with Pontius Pilate. It was an oppressed people. But they saw beyond that because their label put them into God's kingdom. God opened their minds to a new way of thinking. Who are we? 1 Peter 2. We're close. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those are powerful labels that God puts upon us. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, don't think we're going to stay with any big head. We won't. I've been working on a theory. I call it the theory of inevitability. What is inevitable in all of life? And I know I'm already off my notes, and you in San Jose know where I go. Sorry. What is inevitable in life?
It used to be death and taxes.
We're going to be stuck with death and well, you know, people don't pay their taxes.
Now, there's a penalty for that. Some people are penalized and some people get away with it. So it's just death.
Well, you know, it's appointed once for all men to die.
But that really doesn't settle it for me. There is an inevitability, and we're going to get to that. I'm going to get back to my notes. Romans 8, verse 17. Romans 8, verse 17. Who are we? Romans 8, verse 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's verse 16. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are heirs. God calls us his children and tells us we are heirs to the kingdom of God. Joint heirs. In a way that makes us royal. We are children of the sovereign of the universe. And that kind of puts us in a royal family. Being in God's kingdom is our destiny. So the question is, what if we were in the royal family of England, growing up royal? I already covered this, because I'd like to get ahead of myself. But if we were born to the royal family, we would already be identified as a prince or princess, as a newborn. Destiny is already placed upon the child. And along their way, they may become a duke, an earl, a duchess, or as Prince Charles, he became king. God calls us his children. He calls us the elect. He calls us heirs. Those labels are awesome. Those labels have an impact. Labels have an impact, and a study was done on negative thoughts. Some studies indicate negativity carries 40 times the impact as a positive thought. At work, we used to have this awarded. We used to say, here's your award. You had 100 attaboys. And we take it back for one oops. 100 attaboys for one oops. People remember the oops. There was a teacher who wrote numbers on the board, 1 through 10, and started with 1, 3, 4, 5, 6. And everybody remembered the missing number. Not that the rest were. Never mind, I don't like that example. I know where I wanted to go, but never mind. A lot of things you do on the fly here. Complaining is destructive. Negative thoughts is destructive. Self-labels or labels that we accept from others that have a negative impact are destructive. Let's understand the dynamics that take place in labeling and beliefs. Anytime someone is held back by a belief of their past, the damage may be from a label that was placed on them or that they placed on themselves. Anytime someone is held back from fulfilling their purpose in life, anytime someone is held back from doing what is right, what is good, and what is beneficial, anytime someone can't seem to get to where they know they ought to go, there is something that is holding them back and they can't put a finger on it. They're coming up against the unseen hand of the adversary, the ruler of this world. Remember, our warfare is in the mind. Our warfare with our adversary is in the mind. Now, the world is locked into a certain mode and a certain way of life, unable to break out of its mode of behavior. They're locked into beliefs that were developed in darkness. Being enslaved by the God, small g, of this world was also raised in darkness. The invisible ruler of this world is real and keeps people from turning to God. We must recognize we do have a hope of the future, not as slaves of sin, not as prey of that roaring lion, but we can change. We no longer live according to the rulership of this world. That's what took place when God called us, gave us his spirit. We are no longer under the rulership of this world, but we are under the great and glorious power of Jesus Christ. We live by the kingdom of God today. Yes, we live in society. Yes, we obey its laws. Unless those laws break God's laws. We live in society in peace unless it breaks God's law. God's law comes first. That has been the change. A slave and prey both have the same need, and that is to be rescued. Israel needed to be rescued from Rome. They were still looking for the Messiah. Our rescue is spiritual. Colossians 1, please. Colossians. It was here earlier. Colossians 1, verse 13. That doesn't work. Next page. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. By the way, this room is filled with saints. You don't need provable two miracles to be called a saint. God called the body of Christ, the members in the body of Christ, saints. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. In other words, there is a rule, there is a power of darkness, an authority. There is a spirit that people are held to, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the power of His love. Conveyed us into the kingdom. We know that this is not literal in the sense that Jesus Christ was the firstborn and we're still here. Christ used the term over and over, if you're going to enter into the kingdom, you know, keep my words, keep my commandments. He used that term, and it's evident that he was using the term meaning at the time of the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to explain that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to be changed to spirit before we can enter the kingdom. So what the scripture means is that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. You and I, children of God, the elect of God, a holy nation, chosen people, have been removed from the authority of this world, the God of this world, small g. We are no longer under the hold, the power, the force of the government of darkness, as it were. And conveyed, that means to be moved into or transported or translated, as some translations have it, into the jurisdiction of the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are now under the umbrella or the protective cover of the kingdom. That comes first. That's what Mr. Boynton was talking about. God comes first in everything. I always point out in the Ten Commandments, if you believe in the first commandment, there is no God above God, the next nine are a given. Once we have been moved into a new realm, there is something else bigger than anything on earth. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. In other words, if Satan is ruling in this world and holds it in its grip, it's because God said it's okay. We no longer live in that grip. The labels that God has given to us causes us change to be different people. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Nothing happens unless God allows it. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. All this means is we've been moved from the power of darkness, a power that holds onto us, labels us, and locks us into a certain way in which we cannot break out on our own. We have been rescued through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the calling that our mind has been opened, given His Holy Spirit, so we can understand spiritual things. We now live by the kingdom of God, and that is a huge change. Back to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Does this describe us? Is this how things are for us? Are we satisfied with the direction we're going? Are we sure that we're not locked into error, or that we're not being held back in darkness? Paul gives us a very forward-looking, visionary, positive, optimistic view of life. Reading in verse 12 or 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is a powerful visionary statement. No one is subject to the force of darkness that is here, but with the strength that God gives us, we will be in control and capable of change, capable to move out of the boundary of slavery, bondage of slavery that holds and binds us. God has changed the label that is on us. Simply put, we do not have to be subject to the forces of our adversary any longer. We are subject to Jesus Christ. We are subject to the kingdom of God. We're subject to the rule of Jesus Christ, his authority. And that rule transcends all authority that the devil has over the earth. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I have overcome. I have overcome the world. And he is the only one. The only one who did not accept the rule of Satan. The only one who submitted himself totally and completely to God. We are now out from under the rule of Satan and have been placed under the government of Jesus Christ, no longer slaves to sin and prey to the power of darkness. However, Paul does go on to give us a warning. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. People love putting limiting labels on things. Someone has red hair, well, they're always, you know, short-tempered. I had red hair. Had, and it's gone. What's white is what's left. Well, they're Irish. They like their booze. You know, labels. Labels. People can often be cheated from their potential and cheated from what they can do by the labels that are put on them. And I view those as a word out of my head. Gone. As a fraudulent label. As a fraudulent philosophy. Labels have that much power on us. And it's a fraudulent philosophy thrown at us if we accept those labels. There is a foundational philosophy in society that says you cannot obey God. You just can't obey God. It's not possible. That's the label. And this is one of the more blatant lies that floats around, especially in Christianity. Many preachers will tell you, well, try, but you won't be able to keep God's law. But try anyway. And what happens is the law of God's watered down for the sake of people's feelings so that they feel better about themselves. And once the law of God is minimized, people just don't try. And this is what gives people low self-esteem. You keep telling people what they can't do, and soon you will have a people that won't do. People are constantly told that they can or can't, and being labeled as such, pretty soon they are acting according to that same belief. With the effort of the power of darkness, it becomes difficult to believe who and what we are. Who are we? What are we? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Wow. We are complete in him. This is either true or not true. Our lives will demonstrate this because we know and believe it. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Either we are now raised with him and sit with him and are the recipients of his strength and glorious power, or we're not. What do we believe? What do we believe? And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh has made alive together, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is a new relationship that is now with God. And I like verse 14. Give me a second. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, in other words, the debt that was against us. There are some in Christianity who will tell you that the handwriting of ordinances or handwriting of requirements is the Ten Commandments and that the Ten Commandments was put on the cross. That's not the case. This is our rap sheet. This is the record of arrest and prosecution that we owe Christ for the sins of that we committed. His sacrifice, his blood sacrifice, took these away. What we owed for our sins is now gone, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There are many people who are in the system. They have a rap sheet, both in and out of the church. Mr. Phelps, I'm sure I have visited numerous individuals in incarceration. They have labels. They have a criminal record. They're called a thief, a thug, this or that. And that label will follow them forever. It's part of their rap sheet. Our rap sheet, the collection of sins that we owe, is gone. It no longer follows us. That's what was nailed to the cross. There was, nothing left against us. That label is gone. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Never submitting to the God of this world, the powers of this world, Jesus Christ lived his life in triumph over the power of this world. He disarmed it. And now we live under his authority, under his rule. He took its power away. Therefore, the God of this world no longer has any power over us. Our Lord and Master, who has conveyed us from the power of darkness into the kingdom, has conquered, made a spectacle of this world, showing once and for all who the true authority is over this world. Now, there's a few more labels to cover. I like this one, Sabbath keeper. I've been called that. I thank the person because I don't have to go to the book and say, oh, it's that seventh day again. Oh, yeah, Saturday. No, it's what I do. I keep the Sabbath because that's what I do. That's what I am. It's written in the royal law. Christian, you've seen that label thrown around. And in the world today, it's mocked. If you are called a Christian, you're mocked. There's a stigma to being called a Christian. Saints, I touched on that. Members of the body of Christ are called saints, and no miracles are required to gain that label. Disciples of Jesus Christ, because we show love one for another, we are known as disciples of Christ. There are other labels, but I have one more to explore, one to remind us of our origin, one to keep us humble, and answers the question of why me, why now? Why me, why now? 1 Corinthians 1. I was going over this earlier this week, again dealing with my quest to understand the theory of inevitability. 1 Corinthians 1, here's a label that God uses to keep us humble. We are the children of God. We are the elect of God. We are a special people. This is what he calls us, a holy nation. There's a whole sermon in just what it means to be a holy person. But he wants us to remember, just like in the Old Testament, he said, remember where you came from. Remember I rescued you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. Whoa! But does that change what God calls us, his children, the elect, a holy nation, a royal priest? Does that change any of that? No. He's reminding us of our origin so that, favorite phrase, so that, let's keep going. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. So that, verse 29, that the flesh should not glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. Our calling is because we are useful to God, showing his glory. Inevitability. Everybody in this world is going to be called. Everybody's going to be given the opportunity to have God's Spirit. They're going to be able to understand Scripture, which they cannot do today, because it requires God's Holy Spirit. So God labels us with who we are today and where we're going today, and then reminds us with this label, remember your origin. I rescued you. Show my glory in your life. We are called weak. We are called foolish. And then we're given God's Holy Spirit so we don't stay there. We are a changed person. We were called before we had God's Holy Spirit. When we're given God's Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. We remember our origin. We remember in humility where we came from, so that God leads us and uses us to glorify him. And then we will be able to teach the rest of this world when they are called. God calls us his children now. Everyone is going to be given that opportunity. No one left out. Jesus Christ right now, using that scripture, is our wisdom. And his wisdom exceeds the wisdom of the world. Jesus Christ is now our righteousness. Not the righteousness or the goodness of this world, but the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is now our sanctuary, meaning set apart, to be different. We set a different example. I don't know about you, when I was working in the office and something would come up and I would have a different reaction, people noticed, because my mindset is on a different world, on the world that's coming. Jesus Christ is our redemption. He's our redeemer, that through his sacrifice, we might be moved from the authority of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And all that so that we glory and we show the glory of God. If the teacher in New York, Janice, did not require her students to remove the label retard and live by certain standards and expectations, where would they be? Is she just accepted them where they were and let them go? Where would they be? They might be locked up in the same belief system that would have kept them held back. For us today, we are called the elect of God, children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs to the kingdom, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, saints in the body of Christ. Our behavior must reflect that reality. That is our reality. We are either living free in Christ or living in bondage and servitude to the God of this world. Just like Israel, we needed to be rescued. On this Christian journey, we're required to change. The labels we live with will either enhance our growth or stymie our efforts. We no longer carry the burden of that negative label, whether given by our adversary, given by others, given by even our parents, or given by ourselves. God calls us his people, his children, the elect. The world's labels no longer matter. The negative labels we formerly carried upon us are void. We have been moved out from under the power of darkness into light. We have been given the power and strength to overcome. We have been raised with Jesus Christ so that we live a new life. The lies and labels of our adversary and this world no longer count. The only label that counts is from God. And he calls us his children. You know, we call him Abba. Was helpful. Talk to you after.
I agree.